want to say a word before my wife sings about Brother Rigney. Enjoy having him here every time he gets to come to speak. And I was just asking him some questions. I remember him at Great across town at Grace Baptist years ago. And I think he was saved recently. I don't know. I was just a young kid at the time when he was so much older than me back then. And but he said he was saved when he was 26 years of age, and God called him to be a missionary. I mean, here you are, you know, that age and established. And he said yes, and now I asked him how many years, 26 years now from saying yes, he's been serving the Lord as a missionary. That's amazing. And I respect him for that. 12 years in Australia and the rest of that time in New Zealand. Started 3 churches in Australia and 2 in New Zealand. That's just amazing. And I have a great man here to listen to tonight. I'm so glad that he's able to come and be with us here tonight. I mentioned last time about a conversation we had when I was a teenager. I don't remember. I'm going to ask right now in front of everybody. But I believe at the Grace that were you in charge of the young boys or in one of the young boys' classes? The junior high group. That's what I thought. And I was in that group. And I didn't know. I didn't know anything back then. I don't know much right now. But I didn't know much at all back then about church. I just showed up and smiled, said my Bible verses for jet cadets, I think they had over there, and enjoyed that. But he was the influence of my life way back then as well. And then I mentioned last time here when I was a teenager. So I appreciate him, and my mom and Mrs. Rigney have been friends for years and years and years and years and years and years. And that's been a blessing, too. It has been. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray now. Don't want to come and sing, and then Brother Rigney will preach for us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that you'd bless us tonight with your presence. I pray that, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts and our minds to the message that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for the man of God that you've brought our way tonight. I pray that, Lord, that the message will challenge and fill our hearts with your blessings and love in Christ's name. Amen.
My voice. Good to be with you folks this evening. And I remember, Don, when those years ago, I wondered about them too. Then, and still wondering about them, really. But I appreciate Don. He's one of the finest Christian men I know. I really mean that. He's a wonderful man. You're fortunate to have him here in your church. And he's got a wonderful family, and the kids are okay. Got like that. But we'll be going back on August the 7th, and I hope that you'll pray for us. We'll be starting a new church somewhere in the Auckland region of New Zealand, about 1.2 million people there. At this point, we don't know much about what we're going to do. We don't have a place to live. We don't have a car. We don't have, I don't know. I'm just kind of, I don't know about much anything. I know we're going back to New Zealand. That's about it. So we'll need to be really praying that God will supply all those things when we get back. So this is the first time we've went back ever and didn't have a place to live or a car to drive. So those things will work out. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. And I'm looking forward to the excitement of God leading again. So just pray for us in that way. I look at my car today. I think we've traveled about 55,000 miles on our car. We've rented about cars in about 8 or 10 meetings in different places we've flown to. So we've been. I feel like the Energizer Bunny, actually, who after all that time he's using those generic brands. You know how it is. That's kind of how I feel after all the activity. I feel like we're wearing down and we're ready to go back and take it easy, I guess. I'm not sure, but it'll be fun, and it's always a joy to serve the Lord together. By the way, I was out at State Park today, and we had a picnic there. My wife and my mother. I think that's the first time I've been there in about 35 years, and it couldn't have been a nicer day. And boy, that place has changed. I mean, they've taken all the dangerous stuff out of there. You know, the nanny states, taking everything out of there. You used to have those nice stairs there where you could go down swimming in that place there, you know, and jump off the cliffs into that bit of water there. And I just couldn't believe it. Those were great days, I think. You know the good old days. You know what the good old days are, don't you? It's a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. That's what the good old days are. I'm not so sure. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't want to go back. But I was a little taken back, and I was kind of saddened by the changes out there because I pretty much grew up out there, and I spent a lot of time out at State Park in my younger days, and it's changed like many things have. Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. I want to just preach tonight on staying in the race. And, you know, I feel like that I need this as much as you do, maybe more. You know, we go back this time, and I know it's going to be difficult starting another church. All of our children are grown up. They're gone. We'll go back, my wife and I, for the first time. We'll start a church, just her and I. You know, it's always harder the older you get. The amount of energy you have is limited. I'm a lot smarter than you young guys, but I'm not. Ben, I know I'm smarter than you. I'm not sure. Pretty close. I think I got a couple of ideas. I need some of his energy, though, so it's going to be, I know it's going to be harder for us this time than in the past, so, you know, just pray that God will help us as we get started. We'll continue to let you know what God's doing, and I'm looking forward to a wonderful time there in Auckland, because, by the way, Auckland is the largest Polynesian city in the world, so we'll be dealing with a lot of different nationalities in a larger city. The first church we started in Perth, we had like 15 different nationalities in our church, and that was a lot of fun. We enjoyed that, especially when it comes time to the church banquets. We had all that international food. That was great. But I want to talk about staying in the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If that's not the greatest verse in the Bible, it's pretty close. That's an amazing verse right there. That had more theology in it than most books of the Bible. And verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. I pray you would speak to our hearts tonight. Encourage us. Help us, Lord, to continue in the race. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that nowhere in the Bible does it promise that Christian are going to have the easy times? Nothing in the Bible says that things are always going to be easy. I remember when I got saved, I thought, boy, now all my troubles are over. Well, that wasn't the case at all. As a matter of fact, I was quite taken back when my trouble started rolling in, and sometimes more than I ever could imagine. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true in the Bible. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, what? Ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And the difficulties and problems will cross our paths, and by the way, they'll cross them often. You know, we're going to be tempted to quit. We're going to be tempted to drop out. I have seen missionaries over the years quit. I don't know how many percentage of missionaries quitting is, but I've seen many of them quit after a term on the field. It gets hard for them. It gets difficult. And, you know, and they just quit. And by the way, quitting is never an option. Quitting never does anything for you. We can all quit. It takes no character at all to quit. It takes no character at all to give up. Now, we're going to have problems, folks. You know what I love coming here for? Because I know so many of you for so long. I mean, it's like coming home when I see so many faces been here for 30 and 35 years, and that's a blessing. It really is a blessing. You know, the church that we started in Australia and New Zealand, the first man I led to Christ, I remember I knocked on his door, and I heard about this guy, and somebody gave me his address, and he told me to go visit him, but he said, "I'm going to warn you, this guy is mean." And so I knocked on his door. I said, I'm Pastor Rick Need. I want to tell you how to get saved. He goes, "Come on in." And I thought, do I really want to go in or not? I heard a lot about this guy. And I went in, led him to Christ in about 15 or 20 minutes, and he was one of the nicest fellows I ever met in my life. As a matter of fact, just last week, I had lost track of him for 20 years, and I had no idea what was taking place or what he was doing. And I finally got his phone number. He lives in Melbourne, Australia. I called him up. And him and his wife, and now the four children, he had two and I knew him. They're in a great Baptist church in Melbourne. They're serving the Lord. And he goes, "Hey, I thought you quit the ministry." You know, I don't know why. Where did you hear that? But he thought that I'd given up, and I wondered about him. But you know what? That was the first man I led to Christ, and what a blessing it is to know that he's still going on for the Lord, folks. That's what it's all about. You know, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But, you know, that seems to be the idea in the book of Hebrews. These Christians were enduring a terrible time of persecution. And in light of that, the writer is attempting to encourage these people. And these people were hurting. They were faithful, but they were hurting, folks. By the way, you can be faithful and you can have heartache after heartache after heartache. And you know, God doesn't always want us happy. That's a lie of this modern, you know, the church that we see in this world today. God wants us to do what we do for the glory of God, no matter what that pathway will lead. And so the author of Hebrews is comparing the Christian life to a race. And he's not talking about the 100-meter dash. He's talking about a marathon. And that marathon requires endurance and preparation. I'm not in physical shape to run a 100-yard dash or a marathon physically. But you know what we see in these days when runners seem to be dropping off all around the world and churches are falling by the wayside and Christians are giving up and falling prey to this, to the new evangelical movement, the contemporary Christian church movement. Folks, we need some people that will be a lighthouse and salt and stand where we should stand. You know, the Bible says when the salt has lost its savor, what's it good for? What's it good for? Nothing. And if you're not living for God, you're not running a race, God says you're good for pretty much nothing. And we need to run the race. And trials come and temptations come. You know what? We need to keep running. Not let everybody else do the running. You don't pay a pastor to do the running for you. You need to do the running yourself. So I want us to help us to stay in the race tonight and consider several things. And I believe that as my goal tonight as I preach this message is that when we reach the end of our goal, and I realize that we're not the Apostle Paul, but I realize when we reach the end of our goal, we can say as Paul did, "I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now, let's notice several things here. First of all, let's consider the saints in verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, the author here begins this chapter with drawing our attention back to chapter 11. Isn't that a wonderful chapter? If you really study and read that chapter, I dare you to go through there without just shedding a tear or two, and you see all the horrible things, especially to me, from verse 32 through 39. That's an amazing demonstration of what a Christian can go through and what they will go through. And by the way, what they are going through right now in different parts of the world. So these great heroes of the faith, these people are the great cloud of witnesses that surround us as we run the race that has been given. Now, as we look at these men, as we look at these saints, notice three things about these saints in verse 11. Wherefore, remember, wherefore, always, we see wherefore, therefore in Scripture, you always stop and see what it's there for. And it casts us back to verse chapter 11. These people have already run their race. Their race is over. And by the way, God gave them a race, and they ran that race. These people didn't run it perfectly, but they ran it. You go back and look at Abraham. You look at some of these men. Did they run their race perfectly? Did they make mistakes? I don't know about you, but I'm not using that as an excuse, but I'm thankful God put their failures in the Bible, to be honest with you. Because I know my failures. I know my shortcomings. These men didn't quit. They finished their race. They endured unspeakable pain and suffering. But you know what? They still ran their race. But now they're seated in the grandstands, and it's our turn to run our race. Because they finished their race, you know what? They can be a great encouragement to us. Why do we read the Bible? Isn't there so much to the Bible that is nothing but just pure encouragement to us? If these people could run their race, so could we. These people weren't perfect people. You know, the Bible says that Elijah, for instance, was a man who had like passions as we were. Abraham, remember how he lied and how he cheated? Remember how David committed murder and adultery? But yet God said what? He was a man after his own heart. God doesn't judge us by one isolated incident in our life. You know, folks, that's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible, isn't it? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These were just common men and women. By the way, as I look around this auditorium, I see some common men and women. And that's what we are, folks. There's no great men and great women. They're just great God and a great Savior that we serve. And if these men can do it, and they evidence a profound faith in the Savior, if they could live for the Lord in the midst of the trials and turmoils of their times, guess what? We can too. We can too. Notice, they ran their race. And secondly, they've received their reward. These people ran the race, and now they're able to rest in the Father's presence. Because they ran well, they received their reward. And by the way, God says, let us so run that we also might receive a full reward. The prize is theirs because they ran, and they ran well. And folks, we need to remember that should encourage us to serve the Lord. When the race is all over, we'll go to be with the Father, where we too will receive the reward. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We've received the rewards that what we have done on this earth. And so we need to realize that these men received their reward. They ran well. You know, Paul, when he was working for the Lord, he had this expectation in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And you know, loving his appearing means to be ready at any moment, because the Lord's coming back soon, I believe. They ran the race. They received the reward. And you know what? They also revealed that God was reliable. I think the greatest encouragement we can receive from the chapter 11 is that these saints are proof that God is reliable. You know, have you ever stoked somebody who had a heartbreaking situation and you felt like saying, I know how you feel, but you really didn't know how they felt? But you know what? These folks understood exactly what, because by the way, God said that He was He went through the suffering and death on the cross so that He could experience what man went through. They knew that God was reliable. God took care of them. God honored their faith. God sustained them. God kept them. God blessed them. And they got glory from all that took place in their life. And when these men in chapter 11 ran the race, you know what? They gave the glory to Jesus Christ where the glory belonged. They proved that God was reliable. By the way, you know these witnesses, I don't know what you think about chapter 12. I don't personally believe that people in heaven can witness what's going down on earth. That's just my opinion. I don't think they can. I don't think that's what it's talking about here. When the Bible calls these people witnesses, it doesn't necessarily mean they're watching over us and watching every move that we make. They're not witnessing to us. They're they're witnessing that God is faithful in their lives, and because He was faithful in their lives, that we too can trust God, because if God did it to them, why wouldn't He not do it to us? You know, I know when I go back to New Zealand this time, my wife and I go back with fear and trepidation, really. But you know, when I go back to look back and see what God's done in the past, you know, one of the greatest blessings I ever had, we left our last church, and one of the ladies got up, and she gave a testimony the day before we left, and she goes, you know, I was the only pastor any of those people ever had. And when they didn't know what the future was going to hold, they had a young man who'd never been in the ministry before. Now he had been trained, and he was taking over the church. And a lady got up and she said, you know, I don't know what the future is going to be, but I know that God has taken care of us all of these years. And I know God's going to take care of us in the future. Folks, that's a blessing that we can rely upon Him. I'm glad we don't have to trust our own reliability, because we'd fall right smack in our face. But they've revealed that God is reliable. And since God knows, and God's no respecter of person, you know what? He'll be just as faithful to us as He was with Moses and Abraham and David or any of these other great men of faith. What's the difference? Matter of fact, we have a greater source of witness today. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our life. We have His very presence living inside of us. And God is absolutely dependable. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He didn't say, look, if you do one thing wrong, you're going to lose your salvation. Aren't you glad? You know, I get that all the time in New Zealand. Oh, you Baptists, you think you want to save forever. Amen. Amen. Not because of us, but because of the faithfulness of God and the atonement and the redemptive process that is a mockery, that if Jesus did it all and it doesn't count just when we get in trouble, what kind of Savior is that? So we need to consider the saints. Secondly, as we look to run this race, we need to consider ourselves. Look at verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, we've got to make the proper preparation. You know what a race is to be run? And I can remember in high school preparing for a race, and I hated running. I don't know what about. Anybody here love running? Good. I told you, you're a bunch of common people. I like that. Nobody likes to run. Matter of fact, in the last 10 or 15 years, it just became running for fun. When I was a kid, nobody ran for fun. They did it because they had to, if they wanted to race or run a race or something. But you know what? I never liked preparing for races. When I went to high school over at Kankakee High School, the old high school there, we had to run around that cinder track there. That was lots of lousy stuff to run on cinders. What a mess. We had to do the whatever it was we did, and I had to get out there, and it was awful. I hated running and preparing for races, you know. But I know this, if we're ever going to run the race set before us, if we're ever going to fulfill the potential for the Lord, then we've got to make preparations. By the way, folks, that's all of you. That's not just some of you. That's every single one of you. And I know the Wednesday night crowd's a little bit, I'm preaching to the choir for the most part. But folks, just coming to church is not what I'm talking about. That's the beginning. You can come to church every service and still not be right with the Lord. But you can't not come and be right with the Lord. And so we need to, first of all, the Bible says here, lay aside every weight. That means that we are to get rid of the extra weights. We need to remove the extra kilos, as we say in New Zealand, from the body. You know, 150 or 300-pound man isn't ready to run the race. You know, in the spiritual arena, this refers to anything that hinders our walk with God. It speaks of some things that may be innocent in and of themselves, but if they slow us down, folks, you know what? I'm always finding myself just having these things before I even know it. I look at it and say, that doesn't look too bad, and I'll take on just a little bit, and before long, I'm full of these weights, and I'm looking back and wondering why I can't run the race that God has called me to run. You know, you ought to always stop and evaluate your life. Get rid of these sins and the weights that are so easily besetting us. You know, those things, I could give you a list of all kinds of things, but you know, folks, anything that we're entangled in that is not eternal is, remember the rich fool? How he wanted to take his ease and he had all these things laid up. But we need to look at the eternal thing. Everything we do in our life needs to be based on eternity. If I stay home from church on Wednesday night, will it make a difference in eternity? You know what, folks? It will. It really will. You don't know. And I've never missed church in the last 36 years. Like I say, 34 years ago, I've missed maybe three or four services in 34 years because I've been sick, but I've never wanted to. I'd be afraid God would do something great and I wouldn't be there to hear it, man. I don't want to go. We don't know what God's going to do. We just don't have a clue. So we need to lay aside the things that bind us to this world. Then it says lay aside not only the weights, but also the sin which does so easily beset us. The author encourages his reader to get rid of besetting sins. And you know, that refers to sins that distract us, entangles, trips up the Christian runner. You know, it's a picture of a man trying to run while dressed in a long flowing robe of the day. They didn't do that. You know, it'd be so easy to trip over this long flowing robe and fall out of the race. I remember when I was a kid, there was a fellow running in the Olympics. I think his name was Waddell or Waddle. Anybody remember that guy who his hat fell off and he tripped? And he got up. And it was a mile race, I think. He tripped, he got up, and he ran the race, and he won the race. It's the most amazing thing I'd ever seen in my whole life. I've never seen a runner ever trip. I mean, in the Olympics, we're talking about, you know, the high school, you know, relay. We're talking about the Olympics. He tripped, fell over, got up, got back on the track, and ran. And maybe he stayed on the track, because I think if he leaves the track, he'd get disqualified. But he got up and he won. Man, I'll tell you what, that to me is a perfect picture of the Christian life. And do you think you won't ever fall? The just man falleth what? Seven times. You say, well, that's seven times. I've fallen at least eight now. That's it. I'm staying down. No. Seven is a number that's never going to reach. Like the disciples said, Lord, how often do we have to forgive our brother? Till seven times? That was a pretty good time for those Jews that didn't want to forgive even once. And God said, no, you just keep going till ever and ever, and you fall, and you're going to fall, and you're going to fall, and you're going to fall. And the Bible says a just man rises, and he's going to keep on going, and you're going to lay aside these weights, you're going to get rid of these sins. Do you know, by the way, let me ask you a question. How many of you know, you don't have to tell me, how many of you know what it is the devil uses in your life to trip you up? Let me see your hands. Okay. How many of you honestly don't know? Well, you're not going to. I'll tell you this. You better know. You had better know, because I will guarantee you that every single one of us in this room today has something the devil will use to trip us up. And he'll put weights, and he'll put sin, and he'll beset us, and he'll slow us down. And I know what the Lord uses in my life. And by the way, men, it's not your wife, okay? Just get that, cross that right off there. By ladies, it may be your husband. I mean, I'll go that way. But you had better know, and you better be aware, and you better make some preparation, because the devil is out to trip you up. He's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to lay aside all these sins. We need to make preparation. And then the Bible says we need to run with patience. That we need to run the race with patience. You know, that's the idea of a runner that is settling in for the long haul. By the way, it's not just today. It's not just tomorrow. You know, it's next week and next week and next week and next week. And it's just till Jesus comes or God takes us home in death. And you know, that becomes more of a reality to us as we grow older. We thought we were invincible when we were younger, but I think I can see my imperfections sprouting out everywhere these days. But you know, we're in for the long haul. And you know, it's not a picture, by the way, of sitting back and waiting for something to come our way. You know, this has a word that has an active word that speaks of a person who has a spirit in him that stands up and faces the trials of life and takes them head on, knowing that in Christ we can do all things. He goes forth, he runs at trouble, he doesn't look back, he doesn't run away, he conquers it, he overcomes it, and the power of the Lord is able to face his trials because he knows that the Lord has brought him here and brought this upon him for God's glory, and he knows that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So this merely teaches us that as Christians, as we run, we need to have endurance, patience, continue, and continue. Well, how long do I have to keep it up? Until Jesus comes or until you go to heaven. Be ye therefore 1 Corinthians 15:58, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now notice what it says here, that we are to run with patience. What does it say that last part of that verse? The race that is set before who? Who is that us? That's me? Is that you? Do you know that each of us have our own run, our own race to run? Now, God doesn't want you all in New Zealand, but I think He wants a lot more of you there than are going, probably. I think maybe half should go. But you know something? I am convinced, honestly, the problem that we're having in Christianity today, and I'm convinced that the cause of Christ is being hindered today because there are many who refuse to run in their own lanes. Because maybe that lane isn't as glamorous as this lane. And because they're getting out of their lane, you know, God doesn't want all you men to be preachers. You know that, don't you? And there's no disgrace not to be a preacher. I mean, God doesn't always want all you young ladies to be missionaries. You understand that. But I'll tell you this, you ought to give God the choice first so He'll make that decision, not you. You better be absolutely sure of that. And I'd say this, I'm going to the mission field unless God stops me. That ought to be your attitude and your opinion. And by the way, God will stop you if He doesn't want you there. But wherever it is, stay in your own lane. Many people are tripping up other people in their own lane. I am so fed up with people trying to do something they can't do. Or not do something they can't do. You know what? We have talents and God requires in a steward what? That a man be found faithful. That's what God wants you to do. That's what God wants from you. We have our own race to run. We're not in competition, but we are on the same team. My job isn't to outrun you. My job is to run the race for the Lord Jesus Christ, the race that He has planned for me to the best of my ability. Whatever that race may be, wherever it may lead, God has designed a course individually for each and every one of us. And the race that you're running today, remember this, it's been prepared just for you. Just for you. And the best thing we can do is run our race to the best ability that God has given to us. And so as we consider self, make preparation, run with patience, but we must also guard our priorities. Look at verse 2. It tells us very clearly here in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. So when I'm running my race, if I'm looking over here at this guy, I've seen guys when they look around. You ever see a guy run a race, he looks around and see where his competition is, and the guy runs by him on this side? Or if he runs, he's looking this way, he trips. You know, if you start looking at the competition, hey, you know, that guy's doing more than I am, or she's doing less, or she's doing, you know, and you know what? That's not what the Bible says. We are to run the race, and we are to what? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, just as plain as I can make it, we are to use Jesus as our focal point when we run the race. If you look at anybody else in this room, you're going to get discouraged, right? Because we're not perfect. We're just race runners. We're not the one that you're to be looking. We're to look unto Jesus. You see, Jesus ran His race. And He ran it well. He finished the course that was laid out for Him. And now He stands as supreme champion in the race of life. As a matter of fact, He's the race judge. And the race judge is a man who called the race. He decides who was qualified and who ran the race well. And while we run this race, and the problems and trials come, and you know what? If we look to others, we will be distracted and we will end up in defeat. Don't look at circumstances. We look at circumstances result in distraction and defeat. But our eyes must be upon the One who started the race. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And He's the one who will greet us at the end of this race. And our primary duty while we run is to look to Him. Anything else will spell disaster in the Christian life. People don't quit because they look to Jesus. People don't stop coming to church because they're looking at Jesus. People don't stop reading their Bible because they're looking at the Lord Jesus. People don't stop giving because they're looking at Jesus, do they? They get distracted and then they lose sight. You know, have you ever been to the ocean? How many of you have been to the ocean? Isn't that a wonderful place to be away from? I don't know. I don't care much for it. But you know, when the first time I saw the ocean, I remember going down. The first time I was 18 years old, I was in the Navy. I was in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And I went down to the ocean. The first time, it took me 18 years to see it. And I saw the waves coming up. And, you know, I said, boy, look at that. And I didn't realize at the same time the waves can be coming up, the tide can be going out. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, it can be deceiving sometimes. We need to be careful because sometimes when the waves are beating upon us, and we got to put our, remember, we have to keep our eyes not on the waves, but on the tide. The tide's heading to heaven, folks. But the waves will be beaten, and we don't know where we're at. If we look at the tide, they'll be all distracted and uplifted and turned over. Keep your eyes on the tide, the Lord Jesus who leads us to heaven. Look unto Jesus. So we need to consider the saint, consider self. And then lastly, notice in verse 2 and 3, consider the Savior. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, as we look at this race that we're running, look to Jesus, because Jesus was the author. He tells us several things about this race that we are to look to and how we are to look to the Lord Jesus. And notice, first of all, we look to the Lord Jesus as he's running this race. Consider his race. You know, he had a hard race. It began in poverty and it ended in pain on the cross. His was a race that led him around a track lined with hatred and bitterness and opposition and a desire just to see him dead. His was a race that set the perfect example of how a race should be run. I don't think I could ever do what he did. I mean, his attitude in the midst of hatred and murder was unbelievable. But his race was a race that set a perfect example of how a race should be won. His race is one, he ran his race and he never faltered. He never lost sight of the goal. He never quit running until the goal had been achieved, folks. Never, 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 never quit. Wasn't that a speech by Winston Churchill in World War II? When we feel like quitting, by the way, how many of you ever felt like quitting? I don't know, even raise your hand. You can just, yeah, amen. I never have. You doubt me? I have had several letters of resignation written over the past years on my desk, ready to send them. Then I'm thinking, this isn't real smart. And you know, it's so easy to be tempted to quit, and we need to realize something, that when you feel like quitting, not if you feel like quitting, when you feel like quitting, you need to just look to Jesus and consider the race that he ran for you and I. And then when we look at that and consider that race, then just get going. My wife's a wonderful counselor to me when I get feeling sorry for myself, and I'll say, Marie, this, nobody loves me. By the way, I went to a church one time, and the pastor said that, you know, somebody was talking, and he said, I heard a conversation with his wife, and he told his wife, he said, I quit. And his wife said, you quit? What are you quitting for? And he goes, I'll give you three reasons why I'm quitting. I'm messing this up, so let's go on to something else. Yeah, that's just something that came to my mind. Forget it. How many know that joke? You can tell it later. I'll write that down. Tell this stupid joke later. Anyway, I don't tell jokes very well. That was really a dumb one. Remind me, I think I got it now, but it's too late. Come and tell, I'll ask this, sir. But, you know, we need to consider the Savior's race, then consider his reason. Why did he run the race? The Bible tells us here that he ran the race, why? For the joy that was set before him. You know what that is? You know who that joy is? That's you. That's me. You know, where's the joy of going to the cross? Where's the joy in dying like a common criminal? Where's the joy in being rejected by people you love? Do you enjoy those kinds of things? That's where the footsteps of Jesus will lead you, by the way. Didn't Jesus say, follow me and I'll make you what you ought to be, make you fishers of men? For Jesus, the joy was in what would happen when he finished his race. For him, the joy of the day was a day of redemption that would bring about the following things. Number one, the salvation of all believers. That was the joy that was set before him. The day when he would be in heaven with the redeemed of all ages. The day when he would reclaim his glory that he shared with his Father from eternity past. The day when there would be a new heaven, a new earth, where all the redeemed would be worshiping the Father in heaven. The day when salvation would be ultimately complete, sin forever destroyed, Satan forever banished, and perfect righteousness and rule in every single heart. That's why Jesus ran the race. That's why he's able to take all that he did. And by the way, he looked beyond the cross. You ever heard that song, Beyond the Cross? It's a tune. That is a wonderful song. And folks, you know something? When you have a problem in life, and you got big problems, Do you realize that it may be, and I don't want to get you discouraged here, but do you realize that problem may be a roadblock in your life for as long as you live? You're not going to get rid of all your problems. Sometimes you just got to look beyond those things. Beyond this day to the day when we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He was able to think beyond everything he would be called upon on earth to face in this world, the things that he was able to see. He ran his race for us. And you know what motivated him to run that race? What motivated him to go to the cross so that he could die for you and I? Such love. I can't even comprehend it, that we could be here today, born again, saved because of his race. And he ran it with joy. He began, he finished our race. And you know the Bible says here, as he looked beyond this cross, now notice he had a reward. You know, Jesus ran, and when he finished, he sat down with the Father in his throne. And you know, Jesus knew what was ahead, and that made it just a little easier to run the race. And you know, the same is true for you and I tonight. When we are able to get a heavenly vision, it makes the race more bearable. And you know, puts everything in perspective, isn't it? This is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And you know, folks, if you get too entrenched in this world, you won't be too happy. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is laid up beyond this earth. Now, we need to occupy until Jesus comes. And we need to be in this world, but not a part of this world. It's a very difficult situation. But as we look beyond, as Jesus looked beyond the cross, he also had a reward that he looked forward to. And notice in verse 3 his resolves. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You know, Jesus endured much. He finished his race. He suffered more than you and I could ever grasp. You know, some of the things that I close now, I'm sorry to take a little extra long here. But you know what? He was born an unwed mother. He was born in a stable. He had poor parents. His life was threatened as a baby. His birth was a cause of terrible sufferings. He was moved as a baby. He was raised in a despicable town. His father died when he was young. He had to support his family. He had no home to play or place to lay his head. He was hated and opposed by others. He was charged with insanity. He was charged with demon possession. He was opposed by his own family. He was rejected and hated and opposed by the audiences who came to hear him speak. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was left alone, rejected and forsaken by all of his friends. He was tried before the high courts of the land and tried with treason. And by the way, all that was false. He was executed as a common criminal by means of crucifixion. Have you ever endured such contradiction of sinners? Have you ever heard such contradiction? Have you ever suffered at all, even? By the way, the Bible says, I ask people that question, and I tell you what, they're very ignorant to say, no, I've never suffered. Very ignorant to say, because the Bible says what? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that's why we're told to compare our sufferings with his when we feel like giving up, when we feel like quitting. That's why we're told to compare what we do with what he does. And folks, it'll look so insignificant. What a blessing it is that we know he endured until the end so we might be saved. He stands as our example. So therefore, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, Jesus has already ran that race. He's already been around the track. That's why he's able to help us in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but with all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. How's your race progressing? How's your race progressing tonight? Where are you? I mean, we're all on different steps to heaven, so to speak. You know what? Everybody's on this step. The next thing you need to do is get on this step. The next one to this step. And you know, it's a progression. Well, you know, that's what we believe in, a progressive sanctification. We are saved, and we're sanctified when we're saved, but we believe that we are being sanctified throughout this life by the Word of God and the fellowship of His people, and one day we'll be completely sanctified. So we can't sin. But folks, there's a progression. We need to be growing, and we need to be right with God. And the Bible isn't very clear. We're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. So Christians can walk and sometimes even appear unsaved. But how are you progressing? Let me challenge you to get your eyes back on Jesus. Stop looking at other runners. Stop looking at the circumstances through which you are running. Look to Him this evening. Get rid of those weights. Strip off the besetting sins. And make up your mind to run the race with patience. Folks, some of you need to start stripping off those besetting sins and the weights and get ready to run and confess some sin. And, you know, maybe go to your wife and tell her you're sorry, or your husband and tell him you're sorry. Or maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I haven't witnessed anybody in a long time. I don't give as I ought to. I don't read my Bible. I don't do this. And you know what? God can speak to your heart. You know what's wrong with your heart tonight? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that we can look unto Thee, the author and finisher of our salvation, who for the joy, unbelievable, we can even comprehend this, such contradiction of sinners, that Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, died for us sinners. Father, I pray you speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, tonight to get some things right, to follow Thee, to get back in the race, Lord. And I pray, maybe with your head bowed, your eyes closed, no one looking around, let me pray for you tonight. You say, Brother Rigney, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven, but I'll tell you what, there's some sins in my life. There's some besetting sins that are holding me down. There's some things that I need to be doing. There's some things that I should stop doing. If God's spoken to your heart and you're willing to get back on the racetrack tonight, and get busy for Him. You really. I'm not talking about doing it next week. I'm talking about getting ready tonight. And if nobody raises a hand, that's fine with me. But if God spoke to your heart tonight, and you need to know, and you need to get busy with God's doing God's work, looking unto Him. You say, Brother, you pray for me. God has spoken to my heart tonight, and I want to get it right tonight. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Brother, pray for me. I know that I'm saved, but I also know there's some things in my life. I'm talking about getting them right tonight. Not tomorrow. Tonight. Anyone else, I pray? Father, you've seen many hands. I pray that you would work in their hearts tonight. As the invitation is given, I pray that those who raise a hand will just come here and get on their knees before Thee, Lord, and make that commitment once again. It's so easy to raise a hand. But many of you, maybe some of you, haven't been forward in a long time. Coming forward is not going to mean you're going to do right, but it'll let people know you're serious about it and let them know they can pray for you. And Lord, I pray you'd help them to do that tonight, to be serious about the decision you've spoken to them about. In Jesus' name, amen.